If you've got your Bible open with me to Philippians, Paul's New Testament letter to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 4, you've got your Bible. There may be one in the pew in front of you, or the scripture will be on the boards behind me as well. And we'll remain standing and honor God's word together. Paul writes this letter to the Philippian church. He writes it from prison. He writes it into a time of sort of conflict and controversy in that church. If you were doing okay, you didn't get a letter. So if there was a letter, then it means you're a church with a little conflict and controversy. But the letter is shot through with this idea of joy, no matter what challenges face the individual believer. And for them, it was conflict, it was persecution, it was confusion of lots of varieties. But it shot through with a joy. It shot through with a joy that's amazing, a joy in the Lord. Philippians 4, beginning at verse 2. And we're going to jump into the conflict first. Paul writes, "I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always." See, it's better to me to see that verse in context, because it's not just, "Hey, rejoice." It's, "Hey, things are rough right now." "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Let's pause there and pray. Gracious God, we are thankful that you give us a word. We're thankful that you give us a word, because we cannot live by bread, by human nourishment alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open today our ears, our minds, and our hearts, that we could receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can take a seat. Y'all, I want the word to be joy, but the word for today is focus. New year, new word. The word is focus. And it would be so tempting to just give you a TED talk. I mean, it would be so tempting to just kind of crystallize the latest and greatest business book about how you can strategize and how you can organize your life for personal success. But focus in the Bible. Focus. I'm gonna give you a Bible message. Okay, not a TED talk. You might like the TED talk better, but I'm gonna give you the Bible message. New year, new word. Focus. This is a hard word for me to preach this morning. That's why I was supposed to preach this last week. Patty and I had the flu bug mess that everybody else had, and I literally had a week that I couldn't focus. Focus. I felt like I was wanting to write a message on focus, and focus was robbed from me. There was Christmas and energy and wedding and sickness and the lack of energy that just hung on, and I couldn't. The one thing I wanted was to focus, and I couldn't do it. You ever feel like that? Like focus is the one thing that you know you need life to be simplified, and just kind of trim off the things around the edges and get right to the middle. Focus. That's why this word is it's a powerful word. It's a powerful word. And there's lots of little words in this great. This is a famous passage from Philippians. We know there's passages that we know that are familiar, that ring in our ears, that, you know what, it's what I call my men's Bible study. I call these are the cross stitch verses, right? They go on a pillow or on a coffee mug or something. Rejoice in the Lord always. Don't be anxious about anything. But they're easier said than done, right? They're easier said than they are lived. And I want us to hear these words in the context of this word, focus. So as Paul brings this letter to a close, he's inviting these brothers and sisters. He's inviting them to find a new place of focus. And it's fascinating to me how he says to go about it. First thing he says is confront the conflict. Confront your conflict. It's so common for Paul at the end of his letters. If you read the other letters Paul writes, he gets to the end and it's like, oh, he's written all the important things. And then there's just a bunch of like little personal notes thrown in. And that's sort of what's happening here. Brothers and sisters, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche. This whole letter is written though. This isn't just a P.S., a postscript. This is part of the focus of the letter. The whole letter was written to offer some corrections, some confrontations in the face of conflict within a church that was young and that was flourishing. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. If the Philippian church wasn't flourishing, I don't think Paul would have taken the time to write a letter. He would have said, that thing's dead. It's dying. So they got a letter. So the presence of conflict is not necessarily it's not a life or death matter. But this young church, this flourishing church, needed a word of confrontation so that they wouldn't get off track. And part of the conflict, Paul himself, I mean, this is a challenging thing. Paul himself is part of the conflict. At the beginning of this letter, we realize Paul's writing from prison. And this is a challenging place for Paul as an apostle and as a leader in this early Christian movement. There is not a way to get ahead in life if you are in prison. All right, if you're an up-and-coming apostle and church planter, your next step is not to go to prison. Right, because that limits you. You can't go places. You can't see people. Going to prison is not a way to build influence then or now. And Paul said there were whispers going on in the Philippian church and in other places. That Paul, yeah, he was hot for a while, but he's out of the game now. He's out of the game. We don't have to listen. Yeah, he'll write these bold letters, but we don't have to listen to this. Paul is yesterday's news. And so Paul writes with confidence at the beginning of this letter. You want to go back and read the whole thing. I know you do. Because Paul says with confidence, look, if the gospel is preached, I don't care if I do it or if somebody else does it because I'm in prison. What I care about is that the gospel is proclaimed. And I wonder if this controversy, since we haven't seen other controversies mentioned, I wonder if this controversy where Paul pleads with Euodia and with Syntyche, I wonder if that conflict centers on Paul himself. And I wonder if one of these women church leaders, notice this, there are only four, maybe five Philippian church leaders who even get mentioned by name in the whole letter, and two of them are women. I think that's important for us to remember that men and women have key leadership roles, not competitive roles, but key shared leadership roles in any church. And I wonder if Euodia was on the pro-Paul side and Syntyche was maybe on the anti-Paul side. And so that loyalty and those hopes and those dreams and those disagreements sort of came to a head with these two particular women. Why I say confront the controversy and confront the conflict, I say it's an important part of getting to our new year, new word, focus. Because it's hard to focus when you are distracted by unresolved conflict. Paul knows this. He's heard it. He knows that the unresolved conflict is causing ripples in the body of Christ. And so he calls them by name. There's no hiding here. He calls them by name. But notice this, he honors them. He honors them. Even as they're in the middle of conflict, he honors them by saying, hey, these people, these women, Euodia and Syntyche, they are my true companions. They have been contending at my side in the cause of the gospel alongside Clement and the other co-workers whose names are written in the book of life. He honors them by acknowledging their faithfulness. And he doesn't say, well, you know, Euodia is right and Syntyche is wrong. Because you know what happens with any kind of conflict, whether it's family or work or anywhere else. There's nobody that at the end of it, there's nobody that's all right and nobody that's all wrong. Because everybody's got a little bit of right and a little bit of wrong. And you might not have started the trouble, but you probably contributed to the trouble. And so he acknowledges their goodness and their faithfulness. And then he relies on the whole family to get it right. Take it to Clement. Take it to this other unnamed loyal friend. Set the difficult thing aside and focus on the bigger work at hand in the gospel. You may need at the beginning of the year to confront some difficult conflict in your own personal or family life so that you can get about the business of focus. Of focus on what God has for you and what God wants to do through you in this new year. Don't start 2025 with a pebble in your shoe. You know, you get a little rock in your shoe and you ignore it. And you think, oh, it'll go to the side. I'm not going to stop and take my shoe. And then it's caused a blister. And then you're hobbling, right? You can't really continue to move forward in a way that is comfortable for you and that is successful for you. Let the beginning of your focus be challenging something, challenging a conflict that may take you out, that may distract you at the beginning of the year. The other thing Paul says here to do, after you confront your conflict, he says identify your identity. Identify your identity. That's key for, it's key for conflict, but it's really key for focus. If you want this not to be a TED Talk or your favorite business book about focus, because focus for the Apostle Paul, focus is going to derive from identity. Paul identifies Euodia, Syntyche, Clement, and these others. These are co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, he didn't say what they did in the church. He didn't say what role they played. He didn't say what jobs they had in the world. He didn't say anything about their community status, about their wealth or their poverty or their connectedness to the wider world around them. Their status, their identity, it wasn't in their pedigree. It was only in their relation to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their lives, their identity, the thing that leveled them out and the thing that connected them together was the fact that their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They belonged to Jesus. The Book of Life image, this is an Old Testament image. Paul didn't make that up. The Book of Life, the idea that the followers of Jesus, that the children of God, their names are written in the Book of Life. This is an image throughout the Old Testament that always underscores the security of the believer in the hands and in the heart of God. Life may get controversial. Life may get difficult. There may be persecution or distraction. And remember for Philippians, persecution is a real thing. All right, it's not just like, we didn't win the election or we didn't like this policy. Persecution was a real thing. And in the middle of persecution, they saw others fighting and jockeying for position, even within the church. And because they saw that outside the church, they might think, well, that's okay. That's how we do it here too. Paul says, our security is in our salvation. Your security is that your name is written in the book of life. Friends, is your security in Jesus Christ? Do you know that your name is written in the book of life? This is consistent. This isn't something new Paul made up. This isn't something new I'm rolling out on a Sunday morning. This is the consistent preaching of Jesus. Jesus' own first 12 followers, they asked him. They asked him, John chapter 14 records this. They asked him, it was near the end of his life. And they were still a little confused about what Jesus was up to in the world and their part in it. And Thomas, one of those disciples, Thomas said to Jesus, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." No one. Let me say that. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. That sounds to our 21st century American ears, that sounds so exclusive. It sounds so exclusive. But friends, this really is the most radically inclusive message that Jesus could ever preach, because he says that this is for anyone, not just for Jewish background, not just for men, not just for people of a certain religious or social pedigree, but this is for anyone. Anyone who wants to come to the Father comes to the Father, can come to the Father through me. This is not something Jesus slipped in later from the very beginning. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus sort of first public pronouncement. He says, "The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Repent. Turn from all those other words and believe this one word. Peter picked it up after the resurrection, Acts 3:19. Peter's public message. He says, "Repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." How about that for a promise of focus? That you would know your sins were wiped out so that a time of refreshing. Who needs a time of refreshing? The way to the time of refreshing is to repent and turn to God. Paul, later in the New Testament, Romans 10, he writes, "If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." Friends, you see the public nature of that profession? I don't know when they started. It's probably before my time. But I don't know when they started this whole church invitation kind of thing with what? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Do you want to make a decision? And let's be clear. There is a private, a very personal transaction of faith in terms of your ability to trust Christ and put your faith in Him. But there is ultimately nothing that can remain private about faith in Christ. The private faith always comes to public proclamation. Private faith always comes to public proclamation because your only security, your full identity is in your faith in Jesus Christ. Your identity is as the child of God, the son and the daughter of God. You must identify your identity if you want to focus. Confront the conflict. Identify your identity. Know who you are and whose you really are. And then we can get on with these great verses about rejoicing and not being anxious about anything. Because here's the part that's the great focus. I want to hear that again. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus forever. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things, and whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. What I want to tell you, though, is that part won't work. That part won't work unless you've identified your identity as a son of God, as a daughter of God. If you don't know that your name is written in the book of life and you profess faith in God through Jesus Christ, these promises, that they're not just generic promises that can float out into the universe. They are promises that bring focus to the life of the child of God. They don't work if Jesus is not your Lord. They don't work if Jesus is not your Lord. Your security is your identity as a child of God, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And His goal, everything He says here, these are the characteristics of Jesus. Right? Jesus rejoices always. Jesus' gentleness was evident to all. Jesus was never anxious about anything but presented everything to God. He can't make you like Jesus if you're not already in Jesus. Jesus ain't going to put a sticker on the outside and change you from the outside in. Jesus works, and He only works from the inside out. Any of you folks like grits? Man, you're like, where in the heck is he going with that? You like grits. If you like grits, I mean, if you're a true Southerner, I mean, I'll check your card on that. If you don't like grits, and maybe you don't like grits because you had never had them cooked right. You can't, here, I'll stand on this. You cannot add salt to grits after you have cooked them. Right? That's just nasty. It won't, the flavor will not penetrate, and you'll have lumps that are like not salty, and then you'll have a bite that all the salt is concentrated on this. It just doesn't work. If you want the grits to taste right, I get my mama to teach you. If you want the grits to taste right, the salt has to be in there from the beginning. Now, you might just put plain salt. You might put a little bit of bacon in there. You have your way. But the salt's got to be in there from the beginning. Because it's going to season it. How? Not from the outside in, but from the inside out. God can't make you like Christ if you haven't already put yourself in Christ. He wants to work in you from the inside out, and that's how focus will come into your life, from the inside out. Not from accumulating lists of habits, and there's some good practices, there are good things that you need to do as a child of God to align yourself with the grace of God. But I tell you what, it's a losing battle if you expect that to happen from the outside in. He can't make you like Christ if you haven't placed yourself in Christ and trusted Christ with your salvation now and into the future as your Savior and as your Lord. So I'm going to tell you real quick, here's how you focus. If you're in Christ, here's how you focus. This is the TED Talk part. Well, I like it when the Baptists come to church with us because then there's not another service afterwards. I don't feel the time pressure, but here we go. Number one, I got three things. Number one, look up. If you want to focus in 2025, look up. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say it, rejoice. Look up to see what God is doing. Remember, I said it before, these are persecuted people. These are not people who just had a tough day at work or got stuck in traffic or their boss got on their nerves. These are people whose very security of life was at risk because they were followers of Jesus. And He has the gall, Paul does, to say, rejoice. Look up. See what God is doing. Develop your vocabulary of praise. Don't just say, Lord, I love you. Say, Lord, you are almighty. You are secure. You are the salvation of my heart. You are my sword and my shield. You are my refuge, my dwelling place. Get into Scripture and learn how the people of God have talked to God. You talk to your children like that. How many of you that have children? They got nicknames, right? Pet names. I won't embarrass Matt and tell you any of his. Or maybe you've got a spouse or a special friend. You don't just call them by that. You've got little sweet names. Maybe you've got a pet. And the pet has a name, but then there's a double name and an extra name and all these tender names that you use, right? Because you have a vocabulary of conversation, a vocabulary of affection around those people and those almost people, right? Those pets in our life. You have a vocabulary around the way you affirm them and speak to them. Develop that same vocabulary around your relationship with God. And identify Him. The hymns and praise songs do that. They help us learn to identify Him as lover of our soul, as our dearest Father and our closest friend. Develop that vocabulary of praise and learn how to look up to see what God is doing so that rejoicing can be at the heart of your life. Look up. I want to tell you, look down. Look down. If you want to focus, look up. Learn to rejoice in every circumstance, but look down. Look down and recognize the gentleness and the patience that comes as a child of God. I don't mean look down on yourself, but I do mean come with a measure of humility. That's what it takes to pray. That's what it takes to really pray. When Paul says, don't be anxious, but in every situation by prayer and petition, present your request to God. We focus on the don't be anxious part. And let me just tell you, how many people have ever not been anxious because somebody told them, don't be anxious? None of them. It doesn't work. You can't just tell somebody, don't be anxious, calm down, right? Whoever came up with that phrase? Nobody that needed to calm down ever thought that phrase, because that just doesn't work. But when you look to present your request to God, that's humility, because it acknowledges that you can't solve your problem. There's a dependency there. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. Y'all remember here, Paul is in prison while he's writing this. So Paul knows a thing or two about guards. And if you can take care of yourself, you don't need a guard. But Paul is a prisoner. Paul has to be surrounded by guards because nobody trusts, right? You're just going to walk off, right, if you're left to your own device as a prisoner. So they're going to protect him. You know, it's interesting this week watching... You know, lots of attention shifting to Washington, D.C. You know this, some of you, the United States Army Military District of Washington. It's based in Fort McNair. They have some ceremonial authority, bands and taking care of Arlington Cemetery and all the ceremonial. But they also have a serious role. They are the garrison command for the entire national capital region. That means that they're not a bunch of soldiers who are ready to be deployed around the world for various hotspots. They're there to defend the capital, the U.S. capital, the Washington capital region. That's what a garrison is. When we look down, when we humble ourselves and surrender our own right to fight, we recognize that the Lord Jesus will garrison us. And the angel armies of heaven will protect us and will transcend. It will transcend our human understanding and our hearts and our minds will then be as secure as our salvation is in Christ Jesus, because we've been garrisoned, we've been guarded. Why? Because we look down. Because we came to God with dependence and with humility. So if you won't focus, look up and then look down. And finally, look around. Look around. God, widen your awareness of God's work in the world, because He's doing more than you realize. He's doing more than you realize. Look around. You can look. There are two things that you can do with a window. Now, you can look at the window. You can look at the window and you can see, well, that's kind of a frosted glass. If you look over here really good, there was a crack in one of those panes that we discovered when we opened the blinds cleaning up after Christmas. If you look at a window, you might see streaks or stains or any kind of imperfection. But if you look through the window, you will see something different than if you only look at the window. Friends, our faith and our trust in Christ is like looking through the window. We widen our awareness and see all the things. There's, you know, you could do a whole series of messages on how to focus on what is true or noble or right or pure or lovely or admirable. Paul wears out the thesaurus on this. But you get the point, right? God is up to a whole lot of things. And if you begin to look for it, look around for it, you can't help but see it. You may know that you're persecuted. You may know you're stuck in some conflict. You may know there are hardships and challenges. But Paul says, because you belong to Christ Jesus, you can look through that window. You don't have to see the streaks and the stains and the cracks in the window. You can see through to what's beyond it. Look around at everything good and true and whole and healthy, not just in your church, but in your city, in your work, in your family, and in the world. God is up to a whole lot. So I'm going to invite you to focus. What's your new year, new word? It may be the word focus. It may be one of these verses right out of Philippians 4. How are you making space for God to speak a word for you, a word you can stake your life on in this new year? Will you identify your true identity in Christ and find a way to focus and find a way forward? Because I believe God wants to speak that word to you and give that hope to you. Let's pray together. God, by our count, it is a new year. And we trust that Your Word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And at the same time, we trust that You'll apply that Word in a fresh way, in a new way, that will give us the focus we need to walk with You and for You with confidence in a new day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's all stand and sing a song together.